Our sermon text is found in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we praise you and thank you for your goodness, for your great glory. It's obvious. We look in creation, we can see evidence of the fact that there is a God and that he has made all things good. We praise you that you have brought us to see our own sin, our own refusal to live as if there is in fact a God, and brought us to own you as our Lord and as our Master. It is your word that we open today because we mean, by your help, to submit ourselves to your word and to organize our lives under your wise plan for us. We praise you that you've not left us alone in this, but that you've given us your Spirit, and we pray that by your Spirit you will help us to understand your word, and also by your Spirit you will enable us to walk in obedience to your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Today we continue to work our way through this section of the book of Ephesians. It's dealing with relationships. The responsibilities that we have within our various relationships. It started back in chapter 5. Toward the last section of chapter 5 really deals with the relationships and our responsibilities within marriage between husband and wife. When we moved into chapter 6, we saw that there are relationships and there's responsibilities within relationships between parents and children. And then today, we look at the relationships and the responsibilities in relationship between bondservants and masters. And our theme today is that we are to do our work as unto the Lord. We'll look at this text under three questions or three points. The first is actually just asking, what does a text about slavery have to do with me? We'll spend some time answering that question, just thinking about slavery in the New Testament. But second, we do think that we are to do our work as unto the Lord. And lastly, then, the third point is we are to supervise, be a boss, be a master as unto the Lord as well. So again, we begin with the question, what does a text on slavery have to do with me? And we're mainly looking at verses 5 through 8 here, but just the very beginning there says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And we have to address the business of slavery, I believe. This text has been used in many different ways over the years, over the centuries. It's sometimes used to defend slavery, sometimes people will use texts like this to argue against it. Some choose to ignore this text altogether or the subject of slavery altogether, and they immediately want to apply it to our work relationship. I think it's legitimate to talk about this text and apply it to our work relationship, but I think we need to spend some time on the matter of slavery to address that. So we mean to spend some time there, but we do think it's legitimate to apply it to our work today. Slavery was different. The first thing I just want to say is that slavery was different from the other relationships mentioned in this part of Ephesians. What I mean by that is this. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and it says, husbands, you know, do this, wives, do this, It's interesting what Paul does. Paul goes back and he quotes Genesis chapter 2, 2:24. He does that in 5:18. He says, 5:31. In 5:31, he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When he does that, he's quoting from Genesis 2. So basically what he's saying is, God so arranged things when he created everything for the relationship between husbands and wives to look like this, right? So it's a creation ordinance, we sometimes say. And that explains why he would give instructions about that's the way a husband and wife should relate to each other. He doesn't do that in this slave and master section. He doesn't say, well, you know, I created everything so that there would be slaves and masters. He doesn't make that argument at all. What we see Paul doing then is not, we don't see at least any explicit attempt to legitimize slavery. He recognizes that it's a reality in the lives of many people who live in Ephesus, right? And if that's your reality, then there should be instructions about how to live within the reality in which you live. But it's not legitimizing it. I don't think any more than Paul, who in prison had to learn to be content in this circumstance, right? Well, if Paul, in that bad circumstance of being in prison, God doesn't say, well, I really want, you know, the authorities to throw Christians into prison for sharing their faith. That's not the situation at all. He's not legitimizing Paul being in prison. He's just saying, Paul, you're in prison. And Paul learns to be content in that circumstance. And I think that's a good way to read this section. This section isn't saying slavery's right. It's not trying to defend it. It's just trying to say some of you are in a relationship in which you are the master, and some of you are in a relationship in which you are the slave, and this is how you should conduct yourself. And so we don't see anything in this text that's arguing explicitly for the practice of slavery. I did come up with a little bit of information about what New Testament slavery looks like. I think this is probably instructive to us. This is largely from the Dictionary of the Latter New Testament and its developments. This is what slavery looked like in the New Testament. It wasn't mainly a race-based slavery in the New Testament. You couldn't look at the way somebody was dressing or someone's ethnicity and say, oh, I bet that they're a slave based on that. It didn't work like that in that particular time period. Education among slaves was encouraged. Some slaves were better educated than their masters. And this actually explains why some slaves would function highly responsible and in important positions within their own household. And some of them would be accountants, some of them were tutors, right? So some of them were teaching their masters or teaching their master's children, right? They were educated. Some were personal secretaries, some were sea captains, some were physicians. So you can see how that differs from the way that we oftentimes think of slaves. We wouldn't have thought of slave doctors, but that would have been something you would see in the New Testament. Sometimes free and impoverished persons who basically didn't know that they would have work the next day, right? That would be a hard situation to be in. I don't know for sure that I'm poor. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to earn money. They may decide to voluntarily go into slavery so that they could have a regular income or regular food and clothing. So they would voluntarily do that. Other times, people who were in debt would voluntarily go into slavery to pay off that debt. And so, therefore, they would be able to escape poverty. They would actually, even within that context, be able to climb socially. They may be able, even in that context, to get government employment. So there were reasons why people would voluntarily choose to become slaves. A large number of domestic and urban slaves, perhaps even the majority, could anticipate being set free by the age of 30. So in these ways, I'm just laying out what it looked like in the New Testament. I'm not trying to say that it's just like our employment today, right? It's not just like our employment today. There were the unpleasant sides of it as well, but it wasn't just like the way that we think of slavery in the 18th and 19th century in America. So that's just a little bit of a background. It's also true that perhaps a large number of people in the Roman world would have been slaves, as some suggest as many as 60 million slaves would have been alive in Paul's day. So again, it was a common thing. It was different than what we have come to think of. And again, I just want to say that it's not just like your work, but it's not just like perhaps what you had in mind when you think about it today. Now, one of the things that that we do want to say is that there are certain Christian ideas that worked against slavery, right? People who think like Christians, ultimately, we oftentimes find work against slavery. The story of abolition in Britain is led by a Christian, William Wilberforce, who thought like a Christian and pushed against slavery. And then we would also just say, and this is largely I'm resting on another pastor here, but he highlights three ways that Christian thought undermines slavery. I'll just give them to you quickly here. One of the ways that Christian ways of thinking, and that would be mainly in the New Testament time period, Christians basically understand that we all live under the lordship of Christ. So whether you're a slave or a master, you're under the Lord. And that wouldn't have been the way that people even in that society would have thought to think of. So this is a way that Christian ways of thinking recognize, and this is, I'm leaning on verse 9 here. Verse 9 says, masters, do this, knowing that he who is both their masters and your, I'm sorry, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven. So you live a particular way because we both have the same master. And that works against ideas of slavery, to think of yourself as having the same master, you know. If you think of yourself as a master and that other person as your slave, then that's one thing. But if you recognize, even as the master, that you're a slave, that's the Bible's way of talking about what we are. We are slaves of Christ. Then that works against the ideas that sort of push forward slavery. The second thing is that there is a demand for justice and to treat others the right way. That also comes up in our text in verse 9. It says this, masters, do the same to them. The slaves are supposed to treat you a particular way. Hey, masters, you're supposed to treat the slaves a particular way. You're supposed to act a particular... And so that idea also works against a slave-master mentality. So again, that's another way that Christian thinking works against it. Lastly, I would just say, Christians are united to Christ and are brothers. Right? So it's hard to be the master over somebody in sort of like an ownership sort of situation when you recognize that you're their brother. Right? And here I don't really mainly get it, or it's not, it doesn't mainly come from the text, but it comes from that letter, Philemon, which was written by Paul. Paul writes a letter to Philemon about this slave Onesimus and says, Onesimus, receive him as he truly is, as your brother. And there's the recognition that this person who is a slave, in fact, is in fact your brother. And so that, again, works against slavery. Well, okay, we need to move on. It's legitimate, I believe, to apply this text, though, with all the things that we've said, even still, to the modern workplace. I think it is a legitimate thing to do. I think lots of pastors do it, and I think that's a helpful way for us to probably move forward with the rest of this sermon. I think that the situation of the slave in the New Testament was worse than your situation at work. Okay? But I just think if these principles apply in a worse situation than you're in, then you can apply these in your better situation, can't you? If a Christian can be called and be helped to think a particular way, even within the slave context, then you, and I mean, legitimately, there's lots of complaints that we have within our own workplace. My boss doesn't do this. My boss does that. They do this and do that. And I recognize the difficulties, but I think the principles that are applied here work well for us to live our lives in a far better situation, in our employer-employee situation, than those in the New Testament. And I think we'll try to apply them in that way. It's interesting the way the section that addresses slaves ends, that is chapter 6, verse 8, It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive it back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So there, Paul seems to think that whatever principles he's giving apply to those who are bondservants or free. And so I think that we are right to apply this text to bondservants or free. If you happen to be a slave, I don't think anybody in this room is a slave, it would apply to you. But I think Paul thinks this text applies to free people as well. So for all those reasons, we're going to move forward with talking about how it applies in your own workplace. This is point number two. Do your work as unto the Lord. And we're really just going to go verse by verse through this text. Let me start out with verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So what the passage is basically saying is that you, in your workplace, should treat your boss, or should respond to your boss, as you would to Christ. Right? The idea, then, in fear and trembling isn't because you're going to be afraid that your boss is going to beat you. Now, of course, that would have been a possibility in a slave situation, but you don't have to show reverence to your boss because you're afraid your boss is going to beat you, but there's still an appropriate way to respond to the relationship that you have as an employee to your employer. A right way to respond, right? And the big idea is the respect that is due to one who holds authority in the workplace. Just as there's a right and a wrong way to speak to your parents, there's a right and a wrong way to speak to a police officer, a right and a wrong way to speak to a governing official, right? There is a right and there's a proper way to honor authority in the workplace. And the respect is shown to the position of authority rather than merely looking to the leader. This is always important, right? I mean, when I don't do what the police officer says just because I think he's bigger and stronger than me. And if I see a little scrawny police officer, I say, you can't tell me what to do and kick him, right? I don't figure out if I've been, if they're forcing me into submission. I show respect because they hold the position, right? I'm not deciding whether or not that police officer can tell me to slow down or not. We respect the position. And this is the mindset that we have to go into our workplace, right? The Lord knows you, and he knows he's put you in a particular situation, and he knows who your boss is, and that boss is still your boss. So we have to show the proper respect for the position that our boss has. Of course, this will become complicated if your boss is truly a bad person, right? I don't just mean mean. I just mean like they might actually be criminals. They might be robbing the company. They might, right? So that's going to be complicated, right? And you'll have to figure out what to do there. But in the most straightforward way, it's just the boss maybe isn't, your personalities just don't work out together. You know? He kind of rubs you the wrong way. Well, he's still your boss. And there's a proper way to deal with that with the boss, right? And what the passage is calling you to do here is to respond to them and even to submit to them as you would to Christ, which is a hard thing to do. Treat them as good as Christ deserves to be treated. Right? So often we want to say, well, I want to treat them as well as I think they deserve to be treated. And Christ says, I don't want you to think that way. I don't want you to make a judgment on that boss and decide, based on how good or bad you think they are, how hard you think you should work, or how nice you should be to them. I want you to recognize that they're a boss and treat them like you'd treat me. Right? So there's an example I thought of when I never find specific examples, but I think of an example like in the movie where like a dad, would take his son and say, son, I'm going out of town. I'm going to leave you with Mr. Jones, and I want you to treat Mr. Jones the way that you'd treat me. If Mr. Jones tells you to go to bed, you go to bed. If he tells you to do some chores, you do some chores. You treat Mr. Jones like you treat me. That's what the dad would do. And in a real sense, the Lord is coming up to us and saying, see your boss there? I want you to treat him like you'd treat me. You are my child, Christian, and I want you to respond to your boss like you'd respond to me. And it's a hard call, I get it. Right, there's certain lines we can't cross, the boss can't make you sin. But the text is saying, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. And so this, of course, is a hard call, but a call just the same that the Lord is calling us to. How can it be done? Well, because you look at Christ. Christ commands that we respect those in authority over us. And so your proper respect is never less than your obedience or disobedience to Christ. You can't say, I am obedient to Christ, but I will not be obedient. I won't do what my boss says. Right? It doesn't work that way. You might wish it did work that way. I can just totally disregard everything my boss says, and I can still be obedient to Christ. And Christ says, I'm the one who told you to respond to your boss and to submit to your boss. I'm the one. So you can't disregard your boss and still be obedient to Christ. As a matter of fact, though, it is your love for Christ that will enable you to show proper respect to your boss and a boss that you don't particularly like. I don't particularly like that guy, but I do particularly like Christ. And if he says to treat my boss that way, then I will respond to the Lord I do love and submit to the boss that who's not my favorite person. We argue that same way, by the way, when we talk about love your neighbors yourself, right? Love your neighbors yourself, and you're like, how could I possibly love that neighbor? Well, there's no redeeming factor in that neighbor, we oftentimes say, right? Well, you love the Lord, don't you? So don't look to your neighbor for something lovely in them and decide, well, if I can find something lovely in them, then I'll love them. Look to the Lord. You love the Lord. He says love your neighbor. You don't even have to find one redeeming factor in your neighbor. You just love them because you love the Lord who gave you the command. The same thing happens at work. You don't have to find redeeming factors in your boss. It may make your life easier to sort of work that way, but at the end of the day, it's the Lord who gives the command, and your love for the Lord will drive you to walk in obedience in this passage. This might be a good time, by the way, to remind you that you're only going to do this with God's help. This is one of those things that we go back to in this section. This section began more or less with chapter 5, verse 21, which said that you were supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of this section is the ways that we're supposed to submit, but we're supposed to submit. And then if you back up a few more verses to verse 18, it said, how in the world are you possibly able to submit to people? How can you do it? And chapter 5, verse 18 said, you be filled with the Spirit. So the only way that you're going to respond to your boss the way that you're supposed to respond to your boss is if you have the Spirit of God living within you. And this is a good time to make the gospel clear. If you're here today and you haven't repented of your sins, you've not trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to recognize that the Bible does not just give you a list of ways to live, and if you just decide to do what God says, you'll all of a sudden be right with God, right? Like, I haven't been being a very good employee. I think I'll work harder at work next week. And if I'm a good worker at work, I know everything's good between me and God. It doesn't work that way. The Bible shows you in way after way after way that you are a sinner. The Bible shows you in way after way after way that the only possible way that you can be right with God is by God forgiving your sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ living the perfect life in your place. And Jesus Christ suffering the punishment for your sin in your place, and you trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you become a new creature. You get a new heart. And you get the Spirit of God living within you. Right? And if you have the Spirit of God living within you, you can finally live the way that God calls you to live. It's only if the Spirit of God is in you that you can give your boss more respect than he deserves. You won't be able to do it on your own. But if you're full of the Spirit, the Lord will, in a sense, give you a great view of his glory, how worthy he is of you living, of you treating your boss better than he deserves. And you'll do it because you love God. And you'll do it because the Spirit of God is in you, helping you love God and do what God says. And we know that the unworthy boss is going to be the beneficiary of it. That's fine. but this is a transaction between you and God. Even though the guy you see is your boss, this is an interaction between you and your God. So we have to do all our work as unto Christ. Got to move quickly here. Verse 6. Don't do it by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Too many people do their work as unto their boss. Right? The boss is the only one they're trying to make happy. They just think about the boss. They try to make the boss happy. Maybe they just do the minimum so that they don't make the boss mad. I don't know. I don't know how you go about your work today. Right? Some people are not highly motivated. They just want to get their paycheck, do the least amount they need to do to make sure they don't get fired, and then just go home and enjoy, you know, the part of their life that they like. And other people are different, right? They're highly motivated. They want to impress their boss, and they want to, you know, show everybody how smart they are, and they want to get that promotion and get that raise, and actually they want to be their boss's boss one day. And so this motivates them, right? And they're really hard workers. But at the end of the day, both of them are basically saying, I'm working for my boss. I'm working to please my boss. And this text that says, don't do it to be a man pleaser, says you're looking at the wrong person when you go to work every day. Right? The text again says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, I just want to be seen as a good worker. I want people, my boss, people, to see me. That's what gets me going at work every day. And the Bible says, don't do it that way. It says, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So from the heart, I want to serve Christ today. I'm working at the foundry. I'm working, I don't know where you work. I'm working wherever. I want to honor Christ where I am at work. Right? So the Lord is, in a sense, before your eyes, motivating you to do a good job at work. Do your work then as unto the Lord, as if He were watching. We work to please the Lord and honor Him. And this, by the way, transforms our work. We work hard, not because if we don't work hard, we'll get fired. We work hard because we're working for the Lord. We work hard because we want to honor God with all our work. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of the Lord. I'm working hard because I want to glorify the Lord. And I know my laziness or my hiding over in the corner and not doing much, just so long as the boss doesn't catch me, totally dishonors the Lord. Me just doing the minimum does not honor the Lord. I do my work as unto Him. When we look at man, we basically say, well, I just give him what he deserves, right? He doesn't pay me that much, so I'm only going to work so much. He doesn't work that hard, so I'm not going to work that hard. He doesn't appreciate me, so what good is it going to do me? This guy plays favorites, so let the favorites do the work. I'm going to just lay low over here. And yet when we work for the Lord, we do our work to the best of our ability for the honor of the Lord. And we long to hear Him say, well done. Well done in the way you conducted yourself as a Christian in your workplace. Which, by the way, is not a small part of your life. You work 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week. You don't think you have to answer to the Lord for how you live those hours? Of course you will. Did you live those hours as unto the Lord? Were you trying to please Him or just to get people to pat you on the back, men to pat you on the back? This passage also in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive it back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We look to the Lord for our reward. A Christian mindset in work looks to the Lord to give the reward. The Lord will reward us whatever way He sees fit. He may give you that promotion. He may give you that raise. He may not. But you trust the Lord, and you don't work bargains with the Lord. I worked so hard, and you never made me rich like my heart was set on. You just work for the Lord. And you know that His plan for your life is better than yours. And so you just do your work for Him, looking to him to give you the whatever reward he finds best for your soul. Recently, I spoke with somebody, and actually, this conversation, I've probably had a variation of this about 3 or 4 times in the past few months. It's a very common way of thinking. The conversation went something like this. I do something, and, you know, I try to do a good job, and then all I get from, you know, the boss is, you know, no appreciation. So I don't even know why I bother trying. Now think about that. How would this text address that person? This text would say, you're working for the wrong person. Who told you you were supposed to show up at work and it's only worth working hard if your boss gives you a pat on the back? Who told you that's the way it's supposed to work? The passage tells you you work for the Lord and you work hard and the Lord will reward you. And that you're not supposed to show up just to get the approval of men. I get that it would be totally discouraging if you thought the only possible person who would reward you was your boss and he didn't do it. But you live in a world in which there is a God, and he tells you to work for him, and you look to him for your reward. And so this passage addresses the very situations that we struggle with. Look, I get it. I've struggled with this too. Why would I work so hard? They don't know. Why would I do this? Nobody seems to, right? We all do that. And yet at the end of the day, we go to work day by day, not to please our boss, but to please the Lord. And that gives us encouragement, I hope, to work hard. Keeps us from frustration when we don't get what we expected people to give us in terms of approval. Let me spend just a couple minutes thinking about 2 more things on this point. First, your work is your service to the Lord. Many people find their job at work, their 40 hours a week, their 50 hours a week, to be a bore. Right? And they say things like, I wish that I could do something valuable with my time. You know, like be a missionary or something like that. And they're afraid, though, that what they do isn't really worthwhile at all, except they forget that every bit of their life, including their work, is their way that they serve the Lord. When you go to work and you do your work well, you are serving the Lord. Whether you're a teacher or an engineer or whatever your line of work is, this is the work the Lord has given you to do. And when you do your work as unto the Lord, that whole day has been either served in obedience and honor to the Lord or in disobedience to the Lord. That whole day was before the Lord. It's not just pastors who are doing the Lord's work every day. You are doing the Lord's work by either being industrious and working hard or dishonoring the Lord by not being thoughtless of the Lord throughout the day. And I hope that encourages you, though, by the way, to recognize that the Lord hasn't made a mistake when he sends you to the job that you don't particularly like. And when you work for the boss you don't particularly like. You forgot that the Lord is the one who put you there, and the Lord says, I don't want you working for him, I want you working for me. And it transforms, I believe, what we do, so we recognize that what we do matters, and it matters because the work that we do unto the Lord. One last thing I wanted to think about under this heading, and we'll go to the third after this, is that how does this apply to those who are retired? A number of you are retired. Great text, Pastor. We talked a long time about how to go to work. You know, I've been retired for a while. How does this text apply to me? Well, one thing I will say, and I don't think this is the way that retired people think, but one thing I will say is this text pushes against a way of thinking that says work is to be avoided and it should only be done out of necessity. And once you get in a financial position that you don't have to work anymore, you should stop. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody retired thinks that way, but I do want to say that is an American way to think, right? The heroes that we have are the ones who retire at 45 so they can spend the rest of their life spending all the money that they amassed quicker than the rest of us. And the Bible's view of work is not, you know, build up and just retire and do whatever you want the rest of your life, as if work is the thing to be avoided. The Bible doesn't teach that sort of thing. Adam worked in the garden before the fall. Work just became harder after the fall, but work isn't bad. Work is from the Lord. It honors the Lord. And I also know that many people who are retired wish they could still be working, wish they had the strength to do more than they do. So I'm not in any way trying to say that people that are retired mean to, you know, want to not work. But what I do want to also say, though, is that the Lord may still have work for you to do, although it may not be going back to the working for the phone company or wherever you worked before. Perhaps the work the Lord wants you to do is the kind of work we think about when we think about the older women are to teach the younger women, and the older men are to teach the younger men. Ways that we can invest in other Christians around us. Ways that we are now freed to spend time with gospel conversations with our neighbors. There's ways in which the Lord wants us to think that your labor is not in vain. And that means the Lord is freeing you up, if in fact you don't have a 9-to-5 job anymore. He's freeing you up to be useful to Him in encouraging other Christians around you and in sharing your faith and in investing in the spiritual well-being of others in this church. And I want you to think about ways that the Lord has still given you the strength for that. You can't do that all hours of the day. You don't have the strength you once had, but you have some strength. And to leverage the strength and the wisdom that God has given you over the years to invest in others. And I think that's one way that you can still think of work that you can do, not mainly in the way that you build a factory, but the way that you invest in the church and in the saints here. Well, the last, and I'll be brief, the last is the way this text talks about how you're supposed to be a boss as unto the Lord. The passage basically says to the masters in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. So bosses are told to do the same. What does the same mean? Well, you know, if you're a boss, you're supposed to show honor to people, to the Lord. You're supposed to show honor to the Lord. You're supposed to work as unto the Lord. You're to work diligently as unto the Lord, not unto man. You are to look to the Lord as your reward. It doesn't matter if you're a boss or the employee. You are to do your work as unto the Lord. Bosses must not threaten, right? We must act in ways that honor God in how we lead. Gone are worldly ways of injustice that maximize profits. I remember, I had for a while work in secular lines of work, and there was an encouragement to just do whatever you could to get the most out of everybody with little thought to their well-being. And I think as Christians, we want to work against those ways of not thinking about the well-being of those who work for us. Rather, I suggest on both ends, one of the best thoughts, just a little golden rule for us would go a long way. Be the kind of boss that you would want to be if you were an employee. And if you're an employee, be the kind of employee you'd want to be if you were the boss. I think that would work well for us. We must treat each other also, though, as if they're made in the image of God. This has us treating all people with respect, especially fellow Christians, as this text reminds us, we both have the same master. I have the same master. Whether I'm the boss, I have the same master as the employee. If I'm the employee, I have the same master as my boss. And so we must keep that in mind. Much more could be said about this, but I'm praying that the Lord will help us to look to Him in the way that we conduct ourselves in our work, prayerful that He will help us recognize that He calls us to things that are well beyond our ability. If He wants you to treat your boss the way that this passage says, then He's going to have to help you. And I want us to end with just a real sense of our own need of God's help to live the way He calls us to live. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for the way that your word addresses us. It confronts us even. It exposes ways in which we have unhelpful thoughts about the way that we work as employees, or perhaps even unhelpful ways that we lead as bosses. And we pray, God, that you would help us in our weakness, show us our sin. Don't make us afraid to face our sin, but just to confess it, to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and to trust your powerful Spirit that we might walk in obedience to your word. Help us to do our work every day, not just to please men, but Lord God, to please you, our Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name.